Take your Bible with me tonight to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 in God's Word. If you have the scripture there, I'd like you to stand with me in reverence for God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And I can read just a few verses for you to understand exactly what God's message is from the ninth chapter. I've said recently that when we come to a passage of Scripture, we're looking for the big idea. What is the cardinal truth that God is presenting to us in a chapter? And you'll find it pretty quickly here in our text. Verse 1, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Father, I pray that you'll bless this passage of Scripture. As Father, we know it is blessed. You have sanctified thy word. You have preserved your word and given it to us. Lord, we pray that there might be a blessing upon it as we just take it apart and digest it and eat it upon it. Feast upon the riches of this wonderful, wonderful chapter in your word. We thank you for it. Speak to every heart in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing, and you can be seated. I have but a very simple title, and it's simple in that it's not alliterated and catchy. But if you're a student of the Bible, this word will absolutely warm the cockles of your heart. You ready for it? Grace. Grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I get awfully excited when I begin to think about grace. Not just grace, but God's grace. There would be one cross-reference in the Bible that would really define this Bible chapter. And it's a well-known verse, but I want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Now, I want you to think about something very quickly. We talk about verses that everybody knows or everyone has heard, well-known verses in the Bible. And as I was thinking about this verse before I came into the building tonight, I thought the fact of the matter is, though it is very familiar to us, the fact that it is so very familiar to us is evidence of the greatness of the verse. For example, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a great verse. And it's a very well-known verse. And that it is so well-known speaks to the fact of how great a verse it is. Just because we have become so familiar with something doesn't mean it becomes any less great. And here's one of these verses, Ephesians 4:32. Matter of fact, if you have it there, will you read it together with me? Ephesians 4 and verse 32. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now there it is. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now we were talking about salvation this past Lord's Day. The fact of the matter is, I've been forgiven for the sake of somebody else. I've been forgiven by God for Christ's sake. And what Paul is saying to us as believers is that we can forgive others their trespasses against us, not for their sake, but for someone else's sake. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In other words, I'm loving them through my love for someone else. I'm loving them through my love for Christ. And God loved me because He loves His Son. Now, that would be the commentary on our chapter in God's Word tonight. Now, what we have in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a passage that is wedged between two chronicles of war. Last week, David has been informed that he will not build the house of God, he will not build the temple, and he begins to fight battles to store some precious things aside for Solomon, his son, who will build that house. Now, next week in chapter 10, again, David enters into battle with the Ammonites. Lodged in between those war chronicles is the story of a precious relationship. Not necessarily just the relationship of David and Mephibosheth, but the continuing relationship that David had with his friend Jonathan. Now notice very quickly in verse number 1, David has a thought, an idea. And let me just say this as we begin. He doesn't have this idea for no reason. But he asked a question in verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, for information or clarification, I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 14 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. Now, you remember that David was a shepherd boy. And the Israelites had chosen their own king. His name was Saul. Saul was head and shoulders greater, higher than all the other Israelites. And out there in the field, out in the shepherd fields of Bethlehem, there was a boy named David. And whereas Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and the greatness of Saul was from his shoulders up, we have the story of David, who was not great from the shoulders up, but he was great from the shoulders down. Because the Bible said he had a heart like God's heart, and that's what God was looking for. And when Samuel went down to Jesse's house to find the king that was going to replace Saul, God had to whisper in Samuel's ear some very famous words. God doesn't look as men look, and God doesn't see as men see. For men look on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I've often laughed and chuckled so many times about people trying to excuse sins in their lives. And their cover verse for sin is, you can't judge me, God knows my heart. I want to tell you something. I'd rather be sized up from the outside than be sized up from the inside by a holy, righteous God who knows all things. Amen. And so God has anointed David. And Saul is still on the throne without the power of God. And David has been anointed and not on the throne, but he has the power of God upon his life. And God is using Saul, the king, he's using Saul as spiritual sandpaper to smooth out the rough edges in David's life. And Saul has a son whose name was Jonathan. And God did something very special. God knit their hearts together. And David and Jonathan had a very special relationship. And the Bible says here, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, and thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now keep in mind, if there was anybody in all of Israel that would be jealous of the hand of God upon David, it would be Jonathan. Because the kingdom could go to him. The throne could come to him. The fame and notoriety could come to him. But they looked at each other and said, let's be kind to each other, and not only kind to each other, but on down the road somewhere, let's make sure our families remember one another to love one another. Now, Jonathan's dead by chapter 9, 2 Samuel. He died in battle. And Saul is dead. And now David is sitting upon the throne of Israel. And he has all power and all authority reigning from the city of Jerusalem. And he has all things at his disposal. He's got the touch of God upon his life. He has a beautiful house that's been built for him in Jerusalem. He has a fortified city there in the city. He has armies and great possessions. Because of chapter 8, he has stockpiles of gold and silver and precious things. I'm simply saying this. There was no reason he had to extend kindness to anybody. There was no reason that he has to ask the question of verse number 1, except for the promise he made to a friend many years ago. Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness? And he shows to us in picture a wonderful illustration of God's grace for sinful men. I'm saying this, God did not have to save us from our sins. Let's be very careful about that. We think because the Bible prophesied he would come, that he had to come. But he did not have to come. God did not have to redeem sinful man to himself. God does not have to forgive sinful men. But he's chosen to forgive because he is a gracious, gracious God. Now, what is grace? Let's go back. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You may write it down, the letters of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now David says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? He's saying simply this, I'm willing to be gracious to someone. I'm willing to give riches to someone for the sake of somebody else. Now that's what God has done for us. Let's be very clear. God has been forgiving of us. God has been gracious to us. God has been merciful to us. He has been good to us for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at this grace of David to Mephibosheth. Number one, I want you to notice that grace calls us. It calls us. The Bible says in verse number 2, there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said here, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, you might mark it down, where is he? Now the interesting thing that you'll find about this relationship is that David calls a man who really has nothing to offer David and nothing to offer the kingdom, because the Bible says in verse 3 and verse 13 that Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. Now we won't take time to look at that, but back in chapter 4, when Mephibosheth's daddy, Jonathan, had died in battle, there was a woman taking care of him. And when she got word that his father, Jonathan, had died, she took off, because we would understand in the ancient world, if a king died, if a king was killed, why, the enemy would kill all of his sons. They'd just go ahead and take care of everybody. And when she heard that Jonathan died, she took flight from their city. And in flight from the enemy, she dropped little Mephibosheth. 5 years old was he. And he broke his legs. And he was lame for the rest of his life. David said, I'm looking for just somebody left of the house of Saul that I can show him kindness. And they said, well, there's one descendant left from the house of Saul, and it's Jonathan's little boy, and his name is Mephibosheth, but he's lame on his feet. Now, David didn't say, I want you to call him if he's qualified. He didn't say, I want you to call him if he's royal. I don't want you to call him if he's worthy. Notice the word in verse number 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul? Boy, it's wonderful that he was just looking for somebody. He's just looking for somebody. The qualifications were not great. The qualifications were not things that Mephibosheth could not simply meet. He's just looking for somebody to be gracious unto. Now notice very carefully, he was wounded from a fall. Now I wonder who in here has been wounded by a fall. We've all been wounded by a fall. As a matter of fact, if you go into the Bible's doorway in Genesis, you'll find chapter 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And chapter 3 of Genesis, we simply call Genesis 3 this, the fall of man. What does that mean? That means that all of us are lame on our feet in walking with God because we've suffered from a fall, and that fall is called sin. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. I heard a guy say recently, well, I don't believe in the fall because the Bible doesn't say that men fell. Read your Bible, my friend. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Call it whatever you want to, but all of us are spiritually lame on our feet to get to the King. You see, David calls for Mephibosheth, and he calls him from a little old town called Lodabar. Now, I looked up that word Lodabar because I think everything in the Bible has significance. And that word Lodabar means a place of hopelessness. A place of hopelessness. And you'll discover it to be the last little city in the land of Israel that had a bit of an affection for Saul. I believe when David called down to Lodabar and word got down in that city that David was calling for Mephibosheth, he was calling into enemy territory that he may show kindness unto Mephibosheth, I think it created quite a stir. You know, the Bible says that he redeemed us, God. He exhibited his love to us when we were enemies of his. Oh, I'm simply saying tonight that in grace he called him. He called him unto himself. And by the way, he'd call anybody. I was preaching on that on this past Lord's Day. For whosoever will, let him come. Oh, Dr. Curtis Hudson was trying to illustrate the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and the offer of salvation to all. And he said, I believe when we go into heaven, there'll be these words over the gates of glory. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, if you go through the gates of the city and you go and you turn around and look at the backside of the gates, it says predestined from the foundation of the world. Boy, I thought that's pretty good right there. And the closing, did you think about this? There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There's 66 books in God's Word, over 700,000 words. And you know what? The last thing the Bible gives is a gospel invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. And he that is thirsty says, come. And the bride says, come. And Jesus says, come. And the blood of Christ says, come. Grace calls us to wherever we are. Where's he at, he said. You see, we don't qualify ourselves for grace. Grace qualifies us for salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. Grace calls us. And then I want you to notice the second thing in our text. We see that grace calms us. Now watch this. Oh, Mephibosheth has been living in this little stowaway city because, as I said a moment ago, the nature of Arabian kings is to destroy every living family member of the king that was so despised. And they have this idea that Saul is dead, and we know why David's calling for Mephibosheth. He's going to kill him. Because he's the last living relative of the house of Saul. Can you imagine wherever Mephibosheth was the day that some messenger came down to Lodabar on the east of the Jordan River and said, oh, Mephibosheth, said King David called for you. Oh, my, can you just put yourself in his shoes for a moment? I think his stomach turned. I think his mind began to race. And brother, how easy is it for our minds to mess with us? Does your mind mess with you? Playing tricks on us and threatening us of the very worst case scenario. And that's just what the men do, not even the women. The Bible says in verse 6, "And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he did what we all would do. He fell on his face and did reverence. He heaped praise upon David. He honored David. Maybe he heaped praise on him. And maybe he might have said a derogatory word against his own family to earn the grace of David. Maybe he thought he could bring a gift to David to earn the grace of David. But I want to tell you something. By nature of grace, if it's grace, it can't be earned. If it's grace, it can't be merited. If it's grace, it can't be purchased. If it's grace, it can't be bought. It is simply the gift of someone much greater than us. You see, mercy is somebody withholding from you what you do deserve. Have you ever been pulled over for a speeding ticket? Now, don't raise your hand. It's a sin to speed. I'll find it in the Bible one of these days. It's a sin to speed. And we probably break it every day. We plead for mercy. We plead that higher authority will not give us that which we deserve. I asked a state trooper one time about what you say when you get pulled over. He said, if whatever you do, don't lie. Yes, sir. I got pulled over somewhat recently, and the police officer said, "Sir, do you realize what the speed limit is here?" I said, "No, sir. I just bought that truck." And he said, "No, sir. Do you know how fast you were going?" I said, "No, sir." I pled for mercy. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I'll give you my fourth child, whatever. I don't want that ticket. But grace is not that which you deserve is being held from you. It is that which you do deserve, that higher authority gives you the opposite of it. You deserve the penalty, but he gives you a prize. You deserve judgment, but he gives you joy and freedom. He falls at his face, and he does him reverence. David said, "Mephibosheth, now's not the time to be arrogant. Now's not the time to be petty. Now's not the time to be snippy." And he says, "Behold thy servant." David opens his mouth, and what comes out of David's mouth is a thing that greatly, greatly calms him. I don't know about you, but when I came to understand the grace of God, that's the most calming thing in my life. How could someone go to their dying bed with peace and joy? Because somewhere along the way, there was the grace of God manifested to them, and it calmed them. Calmed them. It warmed them with the Holy Spirit of God. Grace called him. It calmed him. And number three, I want you to notice in verse 7, it kept him. David said, "Fear not. Fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And I will restore unto thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" I want you to see the ABCs of grace in verse number 7. First of all, grace gives us acceptance. "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." It gives us acceptance. How do we sit in the presence of the king without fear? How do we enjoy the blessings of God without fear? How do we enjoy the peace of God? Because we know that we have been accepted by God. How do I know I've been accepted by God? Well, I know I'm accepted by God because grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And there was a day in my life I claimed from Christ what he purchased for me at Calvary. And I know I've been accepted. The Bible says about Jesus three times in the gospel records, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And Paul mentions this. You may write it down, Ephesians 1:6. We are accepted in the beloved. Boy, I've been accepted. I've been accepted by an almighty, all righteous God. He accepted me for who I am. You know, every time in the Bible God took a man where he was, God took him where he was because God already knew what he would be. I may not preach this Sunday, so I'll go ahead and tell you. If I thought I'd preach it Sunday, I'd just hold it back, but I'll go ahead and give it to you now. We were talking to the kids about the story of Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon Peter early on in his ministry, "Thou art Simon, Barjona, pebble, small stone, but you'll be Peter, great rock. I can make of you what you could never make out of yourself to be." He saw the end of Peter's life from the beginning of Peter's life. And then, of course, we know Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ those three occasions while Jesus being tried in Caiaphas Hall. And Peter went out, you remember, and he wept bitterly. And then John 21, after the resurrection, many days later, Peter went back to the fishing business. And Jesus was preparing them some mahi-mahi and some hush puppies there on the seashore. Just trying to make the Bible real. That's all I'm trying to do. And he said, "Come and dine." And he asked him three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And you know what Jesus called him? He didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon Barjona. He took him back to Peter's identity of being nothing without Jesus. "Simon Barjona, do you remember what your life was like before you met me? Do you remember how you had nothing without me? Are you going to go back to these boats? Are you going back to these nets? Are you going back to this sea? I've got a plan for you. I've got a work for you." What's he trying to get Peter to see? That he is still accepted by Almighty God. Number two, not only is grace acceptance, brother, it is blessings. Notice what your Bible says. "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." He said, "I not only want to accept you into my life, I want to bless you." Now keep this in mind, Christian. The blessings of God are still not of works, lest any man should boast. The blessings we have of God are because of and always will be God's wonderful grace. They're not rewards, they're grace. They're not benefits, they're grace. It's not a pyramid scheme, it's grace. It's not hierarchies in the Christian life, it's grace. There are not levels we can attain in Christianity, it's grace. There's not a caste system in the church of Christ. It's all of grace. If anybody has anything they can glory of tonight, it's not because we've worked hard. It's not because we're something special. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of God's wonderful grace. Amen. Amen. You see, when God gives us grace, he gives us blessings, but not that we might boast in them, but that we might glory in God. All Mephibosheth could say was, "You see that property down there? My grandfather owned that property. I didn't do anything to get it. The king gave it to me because of grace." Number three, grace not only brings us acceptance and blessings, but I want you to write down letter C, it brings us communion. Notice what your Bible says, verse 7. "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Mark it, will you please, in verse 10. "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Verse 11, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Then in verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. What is this thing of grace all about? It's about communion with the king. Why did God save you? Well, the social gospel says he saved us to bless us. How's that working out for you? You know why he called down to Lodabar? Do you know why he sent down to Lodabar? You know why he drew you out of Lodabar? Because you are uniquely created by an almighty God to have communion and fellowship with him. That's why he extended grace to you. He wants to walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you. My wife sometimes thinks I know way too many things about the Bible. And she sent me a text the other day. I need a verse that says that God created us to have communion with him. And I was in the middle, as normally the case, of so many different things. I said, let me think about it. And I sent back, well, in Genesis chapter number 3, God came walking in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. And I sent it to her. She said, too late, already found that one. But do you know why God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden? Because they had something that nothing else in this world had. They had a living soul. And in that spirit, soul, and body, God could uniquely commune and fellowship with mankind. You see, I read all these words in the text. He said, he'll eat at my table continually. He'll always be at my table. He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. I gave you all that to just simply say, I believe that it was David's design that Mephibosheth every evening was seated under the king's table. I don't think there was a day that went by that David wasn't looking to have fellowship with Mephibosheth at the king's table. Matter of fact, as I thought back on the story, one of the first things that got Saul angered with David, or well, maybe not the first things, but one of the things that really irked Saul was that David was going to go back to Jesse's house because he knew Saul was trying to kill him. And what irked Saul but that two nights in a row, David was not at the king's table? Boy, it must have been something very special to be seated at the king's table. We had a preacher come through a few weeks ago and ask us a very important question, and I've thought so much about it in these last several weeks. He said, in what book of the Bible are you meditating? And I think that's just a fancy way of saying, have you sat down today at the king's table? And I'll tell you this, I've been in ministry for a long time. And it's a whole lot easier to do the work of the ministry than to daily sit at the king's table. Activity, busyness for God is a lot easier than communion at the king's table. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that didn't sit down yet at the king's table. You say, that preacher, that's why we came to church. No, no, you have a personal audience with the king. He wants to have fellowship with us. And as I was thinking of this, I wrote down in my Bible, what glory would David have in having a lame man sit every night at his table? What glory does God get out of wanting and having fellowship with fallen people? I came up with two simple things. Number one, it honors God by fulfilling the covenant he made with us. David made a covenant with Jonathan. And I believe it brought David glory that he fulfilled his part of that covenant, finding Mephibosheth and drawing him out of Lodabar. But the second truth is this. I believe it brings God glory because we were created to have fellowship with God. If you weren't created to have fellowship with God, why would God need you here after you trusted him as Savior? He wants to meet with us and fellowship with us and speak to us and work in our lives. Now, God's grace is the theme and the evidence of what God is doing here. And then let me just say one more thing and I'll close verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his family. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shalt till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Notice very carefully that God's grace on Mephibosheth would be a blessing to other people, or would bring the blessing of God to other people through him. In other words, the blessing of God, or the blessing of David on Mephibosheth, would be a thing of blessing from God upon Ziba and his family. God doesn't just bless us to give us his riches. He blesses us so that he may work through us to other people. Brother Caudle, my good friend, told me when he was here, it had been 2.5 years between his preaching stops here. He said, Brother Cox, he said, God's been really good to you. I said, oh, brother, I know he has. And he said, God will give to you. God will give through you what he never give to you. Have you ever thought about that? God will give through you to give to somebody else what he never give to you to have only for yourself. That's grace. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. I love this. And was lame on both his feet. The chapter ends by telling us that Mephibosheth came from Lodabar, was accepted, blessed, and communed with David, and ate at his table continually. And oh, by the way, he's still lame on his feet. In other words, the king's provision didn't heal his lame feet. The king's blessing didn't heal his impotence of power in his legs. Because Mephibosheth now is enjoying two natures. He's got that old fallen nature. And it'll be with him until the day he dies. Our flesh is lost, has been lost, always will be lost. Our old nature was a sinner, is a sinner, and will always be a sinner. Our flesh was always an enemy of God, is enemy of God, and will always be an enemy of God. Our flesh has always lusted against the Spirit, is lusting against the Spirit, and will always lust against the Spirit. But I've been born from above, and that simply means because I have a new nature, I have a new experience. And in that experience, I've experienced the wonderful grace of God. It simply means this: I am a sinner seated at the table of God's grace, enjoying the blessings of God. And if you looked up under that table, you'd see somebody that was lame, that was imperfect, that wasn't whole. But one of these days, I'm going to drop those lame feet as you are, and we're going to ascend through the clouds, past the Milky Way, into the presence of God, and enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ, unbroken for all of eternity. And how? God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, I can tell you, I can show you. Every summer, I get to go up through North Carolina and the north side of the city of Charlotte. And there's a dilapidated church building that is on fire the night I was in it. And grace called me. And when I realized that the king didn't summon me to destroy me, he summoned me to set me free, it calmed me. And you know what he's been doing since that night, 22 years ago? He's been keeping me. I'm accepted in him. I've been blessed by him. I've enjoyed his fellowship, all because the king had grace.